Today, as we join back into our series, You Think You've Got It Bad, we are looking at the story of Jonah. And I want to give you just a moment to turn in your own Bible or to open up a tab or your app or whatever you've got to find Jonah 2. Jonah is about 75% of the way through your Bible. It's right in the middle of a bunch of really short books that it's hard to pronounce their names. So if you're still around Jeremiah and Ezekiel, you just need to go to the right a little bit further. If you've gotten to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you need to go back to the left. It's right there in the middle. And I'm going to read part of Jonah 2 for us this morning as we kind of look at the whole story of Jonah or a good portion of Jonah's story to think about scenarios where you may have it bad and what it looks like for us to encounter the Lord in the midst of the tough seasons that we might find ourselves in. So let's listen now together to the word of the Lord from Jonah 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up my life from the pit. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it threw up Jonah onto the dry land. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your love. God, thank you for your presence right where we are. Lord, thank you that you embrace us and chase us with goodness and mercy and love. Lord, thank you that your desire for us is wholeness and purity. And God, we want what you want. And so we pray in these moments that this would just not be a moment to hear something that sounds good to our ear, but that your Holy Spirit would be about your divine, mysterious work, growing us, shaping us, working deep in us, that we might know you more completely and follow you more wholly in all we do. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. On this Father's Day, I have found myself thinking a good bit about fathers this week as we were talking about Father's Day in my own house. And as I was preparing for this message, I reflected on just the different emotions that can be felt on this day. And one of the things that ran through my mind and I began to wonder is if I had to describe Father's Day to or describe father being a father to someone who had never heard or seen or been around parenting at all, how would I describe to someone what it meant to be a father? So you need to know the context for this. I have three children. They are 9, 6, and 3. And so the way that if I had to describe being a father to children would be this, that being a father means being asked for as many things as possible for as long as possible. That is what being a father is. Can I get an amen? I mean, there's not a whole lot of people in this room, but I'm hearing a lot of amens in here. Can I get an amen? A digital amen? Tap, tap, tap. Do the like thing. I especially like it when you do the laughing emoji because that lets me know that I'm really funny. laugh, laugh, laugh. Someone's doing the sad emoji right now. But that seems so frequently when I think about my children that the relationship that I have with them is that I exist for them to ask me things. That I exist for them to say, Daddy, can we do this? Daddy, can we do that? Daddy, can I have this? Daddy, will you buy this? Daddy, can I eat this? Daddy, can I touch this? Daddy, can I take this? What's this for? Why? And over and over and over again. And there's all kind of different types of questions they ask. I'm not saying that being a father shouldn't be this idea that you're continually really asked for things, that kids ask you for lots of things. I'm just saying you need to know this going in. I mean, there can be some really serious things that kids ask for. I mean, I think of the times over the last 10 years where I've been woken up in the middle of the night by a child saying, "Daddy, I need you," and they're sick or they've had a bad dream and there's an emergency or they've hurt themselves and they need help. And so there's some very real places where immediate action is called for. But then I can think of lots of things that get asked that are kind of silly or outlandish. One of my favorite stories that I remember is my oldest child was probably 4 or 5, and we had been allowing him to watch some TV show in the afternoons before supper, and he was enjoying watching this cartoon or whatever it was. And I'll never forget the night that about 2 o'clock in the morning, all of a sudden I felt this tap on my shoulder. My eyes popped open, and he said, "Daddy, Daddy." And I was like, "Well, what is it, buddy? What do you need?" And he said, "So in that show we were watching this afternoon, do you think," and he began to carry on a conversation about what had happened in the TV show that he had watched. And I was like, no. I was like, "You can ask me all the things you want, but you can't ask this at 2 o'clock in the morning." It's just one thing right after another. All we do is think about the things that kids ask us. The way that kids ask fathers things. The way that fathers respond to kids who ask things. The way that Jonah engages in the midst of his bad situation, and the way that God responds to Jonah, all converge on this Father's Day as we think about the bad situations that sometimes we can find ourselves in. As Pastor John and I were thinking about what we would do for a series after we worked our way through the 23rd Psalm, we were so aware of just the struggles that our world is facing. All you have to think about is the global pandemic that has been impacting us now for over 100 days. All you have to think about is the fallout of that and people's health issues or isolation issues or economic issues or family issues or struggles that they are dealing with, all because these circumstances around them have changed in such drastic ways. Then you add into it the issues of racial inequality and things that our world is protesting and dealing with and the way that all of that has played out in the midst. You can add a volatile political situation. You can add defensiveness and lines of hate that get drawn so easily. You can think about struggles that we have in our own families and issues that we face over and over again in our daily lives. And those are just all the things that we can easily see and identify. And that doesn't even begin to take into account the conversations that you have just deep inside of yourself, where you say, "I wish this was different," or "If only I could change that," or "I hate this," or "I'm so frustrated." And those are the things that you never tell anyone. We struggle with so many tough situations. And what Pastor John and I thought as we looked at the way that we're facing our world and what we're dealing with is that throughout the pages of Scripture, we see other people who have had really difficult situations that they faced. And as we look at the way they've handled, some better than others, the situations that they've struggled with, we can learn what it looks like for us to respond in the midst of difficult situations that we face. Whether you find yourself right now really struggling, or whether that's something that you know will come. Because it's not a question of if we'll have hard seasons, it's really a question of when. And so the more we can learn and grow and prepare ourselves to face that, the better we'll be. As we've walked through this series, it's amazing to me to think of the different circumstances that people have found. We looked at Samson to begin with, who really found himself in difficult situations because he repetitively gave in to a similar temptation. That he repetitively had a weak spot where he would find himself going off the rails. Then we looked last week at Daniel, who found himself in a difficult situation, not because of anything he did, but 100% because of things that happened around him. Today, we turn our attention to Jonah, who is another unique story in this series that we're looking at. With Jonah, what we find is that he finds himself in a really difficult situation because he 100% was running away from what God wanted. I love Jonah's story. If you've been around Foley United Methodist Church for long, then you may remember that when I began my tenure here just 4 years ago, one of the very first sermon series that I did when I preached in this pulpit for the first time was to work our way through the book of Jonah. I think Jonah is a fascinating way to look at how we respond to God and what it looks like for God to grow us and lead us more into what He wants. And the story of Jonah is unique because Jonah is a person like you and me. Jonah is a person that if we were gathered for in-person worship in this place, he'd be sitting in one of these pews. He is a person that when he filled out the COVID-19 survey and it said, how frequently before the pandemic did you attend worship? He checked the box that said 3 or 4 Sundays a month or more. He was there. He was engaged. He was good. He was faithful. He was reading his upper room. He was probably even watching lots of online worship services. He was tracking with everything that was coming. And then God called him to do something that turned his life upside down. God called him to go as a prophet. God called him to go as a preacher. God called him to take God's message of hope and carry it to the Ninevite people. Now, we don't know exactly how this message came to Jonah. We don't know if he was walking on the seashore and he saw God's handwriting on the beach. We don't know if he was deep in prayer on his back porch and heard God's booming voice. Or he could have been sitting in worship or watching the live stream when God began to speak through a preacher that was sharing a word with him. But however it came, he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God had called him to do something. Now, to be true to Jonah, what God had called him to do was no small task. It was a huge task. It was a turn your world upside down task. It was a convert the places where you've thought that you and God were the exact same into I need to grow to understand that God is so much bigger and doing so much more than I may have ever thought. I've tried to think about ways to communicate just what a great message and task that God was calling Jonah to. I used to think that maybe an analogy would be to say that it was like God calling a good American Christian to go and be a missionary to the people of Al-Qaeda. That it was a place that would challenge and turn your world upside down to extend love and grace to people who traditionally had thought to been our enemies. Maybe it would look like a 80-year-old, deeply Southern white man being called to lead the charge for racial inequality in America. It would be a world-turning, upside-down moment for someone to live into that kind of mission. You may have not ever had a call like that, but I bet some of you have. I don't think I'll ever forget an experience I had just a couple of weeks before this whole pandemic season began. I was at a meeting, and I met an 82-year-old man in that meeting, as I had never met him before, but as frequently happens when a pastor is in the room, people will begin to share and tell you things about their life that maybe you weren't expecting to hear. And he began to confess to me just as we sat there in that moment and tell me that when he was 16 years old, that he had clearly felt that God had called him to ministry. 100%. He said, I knew it with every fiber of my being. And he said, and I didn't do it. I turned and ran. I wanted to make money. I pursued the things that I thought were the most important. And I lived my life all the way to this point. And he said, I know now, looking back, that I missed doing what it was that God called me to. He shared his feelings and some of the struggle and the weight that he had carried with that in his own life. And as he finished sharing, I just asked him a simple question. I said, well, what are you going to do now? And I was like, what's your next step? I'll never forget the way that he answered. He said, Nolan, he said, it's too late for me to go to seminary. He said, I can't rewind those years and do those things that I missed. He said, but it's not too late for me to do everything I can to serve the Lord now. He said, it's not too late for me to use every day that's left in my life, how many ever more there may be, for me to live as fully into what God called me to do as he wanted me to all those years back. And he said, so while I can't go back and make up all that last time, he said, I'm not going to lose any more time missing out on what God wants me to do. That might be your story this morning. Maybe not a call to ministry, but something that God's called you to do, a dream that he planted deep inside of you, something that he wants you to be about. And maybe for some reason you've run from it like Jonah. And so maybe today is the day that you begin to say, what would it look like for me to step into that now? Jonah heard the call that came from God, and it was more than he could handle. I can just imagine Jonah sitting on one of the pews with his forehead in his hands going, how in the world am I going to do this? I can't do this. I don't know what to do. And so Jonah did what maybe many of us would want to do or what many of us have done, is that he took off running. Both literally and figuratively, Jonah ran as far as he could from what it was that God was asking him to do. If God was calling Jonah to go to Nineveh, which was this way, Jonah took off and went and got on a ship for Tarshish going that way. He tried to get as far away from what God wanted in his life as he possibly could. I love the way that the writer shares the story of Jonah 1, because it isn't just some casual, nonchalant running from God. It is a dedicated, intentional avoiding trying to get away from what God wants. Jonah doesn't get on the ship headed in the opposite direction and just stay on the deck where he can watch the lovely sunsets and see the dolphins jump in the water. He gets on the ship and then he goes downstairs and down and down and down all the way into the bottom of the ship's hull where he can hide and try and be as far away from what God wants as possible. His choice to run from God ultimately leads him to find himself thrown into the ocean, floating up and down, bobbing as far away from God as he can possibly imagine, wondering what in the world is going to happen in his life, and assuming that he is as good as gone. Now, our stories aren't the same as Jonah's. You may have a big call in your life that God's called you to, but maybe you don't. But the truth is that you and I are more like Jonah than we may realize, especially those of us who have been in the church or are familiar with the things that God teaches. Oftentimes, the things that God calls us to become so commonplace that we don't really hear what it is that God is calling us to. There are things that Jesus teaches. There are commands in Scripture that God gives us that we have turned a blind eye to or a deaf ear to. There are things like humbling ourselves or valuing others above ourselves or serving others or yielding ourselves or engaging or loving our enemies or being generous or forgiving or caring. There are all these kind of things that God calls us to that we hear, whether it's through the Word of God that comes in Scripture, whether it's through the Word of God that's proclaimed from a preacher, whether it's through the Word of God that has come in the still small voice in your spirit, that God is inviting us into. And maybe not exactly like Jonah, we've run from those things that God has called us to as well. We haven't done it by hopping into a ship and trying to get as far away from God as we can, but we've done it by dismissing the person that shared the Word of God. We've done it by trying to run the preacher out of town so he can't say the things that he said before. We've done it by saying, well, I need to go find a new church because I don't like what I'm hearing there. We've done it by rationalizing and saying, you know what, God doesn't really mean that I have to do that all the time, or God knows my heart, or, you know, it's okay, or I'm doing the best I can. But what that really means is that we're living in a way like Jonah, that we've turned our back on the things that God is inviting us to. That for some reason we've thought the things that God calls us to or commands us to do are just like extras, that they were like helpful hints that might make our life a little bit better, rather than the very definition of the way that life is designed to work. For some reason, we thought we knew better. We thought we could figure it out on our own. We thought that we knew something that was better than what God knew, and so we dismissed what God wanted and began to say, we'll do what we want. The truth that we see in Jonah's life and what we find in our own is that any time we choose not to do what God is calling us to, we make things worse. Let me say that again. Any time we choose to not do what God is calling us to, we make things worse. Whether it's a word out of Scripture or a great call in your life, God's way is always the best. What God wants is always the path to complete joy and wholeness. What God is inviting us into isn't just something that might make our days a little better. It is a design that we might live into the fullness of our created identity. And any time we ignore that, any time we choose a way other than God's, things are going to get worse. Now, they may not look exactly like Jonah. We may not find ourselves bobbing up and down in a sea, but oftentimes we'll find ourselves resigned and cynical, frustrated, passive-aggressive, engaging in thoughts that say, if only I could change this, or if only I could do that, then I could make everything better. And the truth is that as long as we're walking away from the things that God wants, things will never get better on their own. The good news that we find at the end of chapter 1 is that God is still present. When Jonah finds himself bobbing up and down in the sea, I think he was convinced that he was done, that God didn't want anything to do with him, that he was finished. And yet my favorite line maybe in all of Jonah is the last verse of chapter 1, where Jonah is floating up and down in the sea, and it says, God provided a giant fish to swallow Jonah. We may often think that God doesn't want anything to do with us. we may think we've run too far or that we've turned our back too hard. And though God might be silent, God is never absent. And God is always providing and sustaining and giving us things that we need to open a door to bring us back to Himself. God provides the fish to rescue and deliver the one who has run as hard as he could from what God wanted. The same is true for you and me. As we reflect on Jonah 2 and the prayer that I read just a few moments ago, what we find is Jonah looking back from after this ordeal was over, penning a prayer that reflects what he had come to experience in those moments inside of that fish. Oftentimes we want to think that this is the prayer that Jonah prayed in the fish. But if we read the context, we know that's probably not true. And truthfully, we doubt that Jonah had his journal and his pen out when he was inside that fish, jotting things down, taking note of what it was he was praying. But yet after he had found deliverance and after he had been rescued and after he found himself back on dry ground, he writes down what his experience was with God so that he can learn from it and that others can too. In many ways, it's a lot like what we saw with David in the 23rd Psalm, where as he looks in the rearview mirror, he can see the ways that God was working in his life, and he can share it and then use it to help adjust his course so that he can live more fully into what God wants. It's amazing if you really dig into the lines of that prayer that he writes, that there are several things that he recognizes. I think there are three things that we should take note of particularly. The first thing is he reflects on that moment as there was a place in his journey where he recognized his own culpability. It's so easy to blame others. It's so easy to think that it's God's fault. It's so easy to think that if everyone else would do everything differently, then I would never experience the bad circumstances that I'm experiencing. And yet what we find is that Jonah finally reached the point where he could recognize that he played a role in this. Where he could recognize that the way that he experienced the consequences in his life were because of the choice that he made to turn his back on what God wanted. That he could recognize that he found himself in this place of great peril, not because God was somehow being vindictive, but because he was ignoring the very things that God had called him to. I wonder for you, as you contemplate the places where maybe you've ignored the things that God wants, where you've turned a blind eye to something that God clearly calls us to be about, if there's a place where in this moment you might be able to honestly acknowledge, if I'm honest, the truth is I haven't done what it is that God wants. There's something about owning that honestly and realizing that God welcomes our honesty that helps us then move forward into embracing more of what God has for us. After Jonah recognizes and owns his own responsibility in this scenario, he then underscores just how desperate his situation was. As he looks back with retrospect, looking in the rearview mirror, he recognizes in a poetic way that he was one breath from death, that he was at the very lowest point that he could be, that he was a step away from the grave, that he was in a place where he could never save himself. I love the lines that he writes in Jonah 2 about finding himself at the foot of the mountain, where the mountains take root, where he says that earth was closed to him and that there was nothing he could do to rescue himself. He owns and accepts the peril that he's found himself in and recognizes just how dire his circumstances were as he continued to run from God. And then the third and most important thing to recognize as we look at Jonah in the midst of this really difficult situation is that he called out to God and God answered. When he remembered God, God rescued him. When he turned his attention back to God, God stood ready to offer grace and hope and life, to restore him and lead him into a new place where he no longer had to live in this place of rebellion to God, but that where he could take steps to live more fully into what God desired for him. He had turned his back on God, but yet God, when he called out, God was ready to answer. What makes that so remarkable is that's not what we think God does. That's not the way that you and I live. We tend to think that if we have turned our back on God, that if we have run, that if we have said we can do it on our own, if we have dismissed the calls of what God is inviting us into, that somehow when we become aware of that, that our role is to somehow clean ourselves up, to make ourselves better, to brush ourselves off, and then maybe with some kind of shame-filled posture to come and present ourselves to God, hoping that if we'll pray just right or say the right things, that maybe God will give us just a hint or a grain or a whisper of some kind of attention to make our life a little better. And yet what we find is that even when Jonah had run, that even when he had done all he could to avoid what God wanted, is that God was ready to listen, that God was ready to care, that God was waiting to respond. I think the message that we can carry when we find ourselves in bad situations that have come because we've avoided the things that God wants for us, is that whenever we call out to God, God answers. Whenever we call out to God, He answers. No matter where you've been, no matter how far you've run, no matter what you may think, God stands ready to answer when you call. Now, this is good news. It's good news for you, and it's good news for me, and it's good news for all of you or anyone who might ever hear this message. But yet, if you're like me, you may wrestle with this message just a little bit. I struggle when I hear that God always answers when I call. Because when I think about my own prayer life, when I think about what my relationship with God has looked like, most of my experience with God has looked more like a flower blooming than a light switch flipping on. And that it hasn't been instantaneous, that it hasn't looked like the genie in the bottle that we see in a story like Jonah, that it hasn't been, I prayed and all of a sudden everything changed. If I'm really honest, this has been something that I've wrestled with in my own spiritual life for a long time. And one of the things that I've done during this pandemic season is try and grasp just how it is that God does respond when we call. Early on in the pandemic season, I called a mentor of mine and said, hey, would you help me walk through this? I now affectionately refer to him as my prayer coach. And about once a month, we talk on the phone, and I share with him kind of what I'm dealing with, and he's given some assignments to me to help me grow in my understanding of how God responds when we pray and what it looks like to pray in a way that lines up with God wants, with what He wants. And one of the things that's helpful when we hear a truth like God always answers when we call out to Him is to think about the different ways that that can look like. One of the assignments that my mentor gave me was to read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John, and to look at the way that people interacted with Jesus. And what he told me was, he said, you can take the way that people interacted with Jesus and how Jesus responded to them, and those can become good kind of frameworks for you to think about how God responds when you pray. And so I took his assignment seriously and worked my way through much of the Gospels, looking at the different encounters that people have with Jesus. And what I found is that there are several different ways that Jesus responds to people who call out to him, that he always answers, just like we see in Jonah, that every time someone calls out to Jesus, he responds. But it doesn't always look like this instantaneous, miraculous event. Yes, there are some of those, where someone comes to Jesus and says, heal this, or do this, or feed this, or calm this storm. And Jesus immediately, miraculously does it. And there are moments like that in our lives where God may answer a prayer like that. Frequently, what we see in the Gospels when Jesus responds to someone like that, it is oftentimes someone who is marginalized or disenfranchised from the rest of the world, and that when they call out to Jesus with no other place to turn, that he is quick to respond in a powerful and miraculous way. But another way that Jesus responds is that he often will hear what someone would say to him. And that as they would say, I want you to do this, or my child is on death's doorstep, or would you come and do this, or would you heal this, or feed this, or do that, is his answer would be, yes, I will do that, but wait. And in the waiting, he would have other things that he was doing. He might be working in the short term. He might have other things that were his will or his desire. It wasn't that he wasn't interested. It wasn't that he didn't respond. But that the way that he responded wasn't instantaneous. Oftentimes in those moments of waiting, we can think that God has lost interest. But the truth is that he is always working and growing us, and he is choosing to respond. It just might not be in the timeline that we expected that it would be. Another way that we see in the Gospels Jesus responding to people is that when people, especially those who would be like churchgoers, his disciples, those people who are the closest to him, would come and ask him for something, he wouldn't directly say no. But he would redirect their request, frequently the disciples would come and say, could I sit at your right hand in the kingdom of God? Could I drink the cup of suffering that you're drinking? Could I go where you're going or do what you're doing or be like you're doing? And he would say, you don't have any idea what you're asking. And then with great love and grace, he would challenge them to turn their thinking from the ways that they were thinking of this world into living and thinking in alignment with the kingdom of God. I so frequently think that when I call out to God, this is what God is doing, that there is teaching and redirecting and reshaping of my own life that is yet needed, that the way I would think and the way I would view the world wouldn't be my way, but that I would be more in line with what God wants and the ways that God wants us to think and live according to his priorities. There is then a fourth group of the way that Jesus responded to people, and that is occasionally, in a few instances, Jesus flat out said no. That he would hear a request from someone and say, I'm not going to do that. That's not who I am. That's not what I'm about. Because Jesus never answers a request that we have of him with anything that's out of alignment of who he is. He only gives us things that are in alignment with his character. And so often when he would say no to someone flat out, it would be someone who had little relationship with him and someone who was seeking to use him as leverage to get what they wanted for their purposes. I think sometimes when I pray, that may be at work too, is that I call out to God and God answers, but he says no, because if I'm really honest, my motives are more about what I want than living fully into what God wants. As I think about this great truth that we see in the story of Jonah, that in the midst of a bad circumstance where we may have turned our back on God, that God is always ready for us to call out and that he will always respond. And when I hold that up against the different ways that God might respond to in his deep desire for us to grow into his way, it makes me think about my kids, and it makes me think about the role of being a father. It makes me realize that so frequently I respond to my kids in a very similar manner, that there are times when they ask for something that immediately I will jump and give them what it is, that depending on the circumstance and the situation, that I am ready to engage in a way that will help them instantaneously. That there are then other times that they call out to me, and it's not that I won't do what they want, but that I know something that's bigger or something that's happening or a plan that their mother and I have that we say, it's not that I'm not going to do that, but you're going to need to wait. There are also times that they might come and say, this is what I want, and I would take and redirect their thinking to say, that's not the best thing to think about in these moments. There's something better that you can do. And then, probably similar to that last case, there are times where they want to use me for leverage to get me to do something that they shouldn't be doing, where I flat out say no. As I think about that in the context of this Father's Day and I come back to Jonah, it gives me great peace that I can receive this message that we see in this bad circumstance of Jonah. That no matter where we are or what we've done, no matter how we may have run or turned our back on God, that we can always call out to him and that God will always answer. That whenever we call to him, no matter the circumstance, that he is ready to answer. And I love what we see in Jonah's own learning here, is that he makes this incredible statement towards the end of chapter 2. He said, those that worship vain idols are cutting themselves off from the chance of knowing God's beneficial loving kindness. That gift that he longs to give in our lives, when we turn away from him and say, we'll just do it on our own, that we miss the chance for him to move and work in our lives in the way that will lead us to wholeness. Now, this isn't just a one-time thing. Jonah models that for us well. The rest of Jonah goes on to show us that he doesn't learn this lesson quickly, that as he wrestles through the end of the story, he still doesn't immediately do all that God wants. He still is frustrated that God would turn the world upside down the way he did. God ultimately is calling us to be a people that radically obey what he wants. But he knows that we'll fall. And he knows that this is a pattern that we can begin to practice in our lives. That when we do fall, that when we do turn our back, when we do turn a deaf ear, when we do run away, that it's never too late. That it's never too late for us to remember God. That it's never too late for us to turn our attention back to him. That it's never too late for us to call out to him where we are. Because no matter who you are or where you've been, when you call out to him, he will always answer. Pray with me, please. God, thank you for this good news. Lord, thank you that we don't have to sit struggling, trying to think about how we'll make it better on our own. Lord, thank you that you desire for us to grow into people who serve you and live faithfully, obeying all that you've called us to, big and small, little, mighty, life-changing, world-changing, or inconsequential. God, we want to be a people who are deeply engaged in what you're about. But Lord, we know when we fall short, we know when we miss the mark, we know when we turn our back that we need you. And so, Lord, help us learn from Jonah that we wouldn't wallow in a place thinking that you've turned your back on us, but that we would call out to you, the one who is ready to answer, the one who listens and engages and loves us. And Lord, help us live into this place, into this rhythm we see, that we might grow in fullness and wholeness into the life that you've designed for us that is better than anything we could ever do on our own. We pray all of this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us today. I want to thank our crew for making this such a great service. Sheila and Irene and Bill and Ginger, and we have other singers that have come and gone, and Sloan and Molly Norris are behind the camera, and Corey's been helping. Usually Kate's helping run sound, and there's just lots of people who you can't see that are helping make this happen, and so I'm really grateful for all those people who are helping in this really unusual season to continue to be able to engage. I want to share with you real quickly a couple of announcements, and then we're going to do what we do to end every traditional worship service here at Foley, is we're going to sing the doxology. And I'll remind you up front, we don't just sing the doxology, we sing the doxology, and so we're going to do that today. But before we do that, I want to tell you again that we would love to pray for you. Our prayer team is not closed because our facilities are closed. They are eager to pray for anything that's going on in your life, whatever you're struggling with, where you might be turning from God, where you would long to see God work in your life, where you're calling out to God. If you want to send that in an email to prayer@foleyumc.org, our team would love to join you in prayer for that. So send those in. I also want to thank you for your generosity. One of the things I've just been amazed by through this whole season is the way that people have given their offering to the Lord, that they have said, we want to offer what God is doing. We've had new givers. We've had people give stimulus checks. We've had people help with food drives. We've had all kinds of things. And it's allowed us to continue to not close the church. We can't close the church. We may not be able to meet in the manner we're accustomed. But we've seen yesterday 760 gallons of milk get given away. We've seen increased live worship online. We've seen all kinds of skills and things and engagement. We've got our beach worship service that's going. Just all kinds of great things that are happening. And your generosity is helping make that happen. So when you give an offering, thank you for creating space for God to work in a powerful way. If you'd like to give an offering today, I'm not going to drive to your house with the offering plate, but you can go to foleyumc.org/give, and all the information about how to give is on that site. And then lastly, we just want to continue to invite you to serve from home on our website, foleyumc.org/help. There are some ways that you can help serve. We're looking at starting another food program coming in the next week or so. There'll be more information coming about that. In the meantime, we're still working in the month of June on our hygiene kits. Our Vacation Bible School helped with that in a big way. If you're outside of the Foley area and you want to make a hygiene kit, you can mail that to the church, and we will make sure it gets to where it needs to go. But we would love to allow you to serve from home by putting one of those to serve together to serve people in our community. So that's it. So that's Sunday. That's today. It's been a great time of worship. And now as we prepare to go forth, would you join me together as we sing the doxology? Have a great week.